Well, how about I pray? And guys, the way this has kind of worked out, we've been doing a series with Matthew, going through Matthew's gospel, and it kind of just landed that this week we would get to not Jesus' death and resurrection, but a couple of moments where Jesus points forward to his death and resurrection. And so that's why we're in Matthew chapter 16 today, and then Matthew chapter 17 on Sunday. But how about I pray, and then I'll hopefully help us to reflect on the significance of Good Friday through Matthew's gospel. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this day. I feel like as Aussies in the country we live in the times that we live in, both with mixed feelings of life, Lord. We might say, luckiest people in the world, and yet at the same time, it feels like our world is in a level of turmoil. Father, we pray that we would be able to come to this truth of Jesus on the cross today and to be transported in some sense beyond our momentary time and place to something far greater, far more transcendent, far more significant than anything that is going on in our world. But Lord, as we are transported there, I pray that we would also be able to come back home and to reflect on our own lives, to think about the significance of Jesus' death and what it means for us. Would you help us to do that, Lord? We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I know to be very true about me is that I love an easy path. If there's an option, guess which way I'm going. There you go, kids. There's your first drawing on your boxes. You can draw the easy path. Does anyone remember the moment where they figured out that maths textbooks had the answers at the end? I mean, what were they thinking? Like, honestly. And sorry if I planted a seed with you kids. But I think most of us, the truth is, when we have an option, we would prefer the easy path in life. Don't you just even wish right now? Maybe there's a few things going on for you. You just wish, why couldn't it just seem a lot easier? Today we're kind of asking the question, our Easter theme is, who is this man? And we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Oh no, kids, he's giving it away right at the start. That was easy. No, today, Good Friday, I want us to see something about who this man is, to see something about this man Jesus and about what it means to follow him. And I encourage you to have Matthew chapter 16 open. I will essentially go through it. At least through probably to verse 24. But have a look at verse 21. Prior to this, Jesus has been going around teaching people. He's been healing people. He's been doing signs that essentially prove that he is sent by God. He's been walking on water. He's been feeding thousands. But now, Matthew, one of the biographers of Jesus, indicates a shift. We read it in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is a shift. It hasn't come out of nowhere. The tension has been building. You might remember John the Baptist, who was imprisoned. He was killed by King Herod. The religious leaders called the Pharisees have been getting more and more upset. But it's kind of now that Jesus announces things are going to head in a very dark direction. But actually, that was the plan all along. He must go to Jerusalem and be killed. Now, for Peter and the disciples, we know the story, so it's hard to feel this, but for them it would have been such a crunching change of gears. Maybe it'd be like being on a plane flight, you know, where Peter's just feeling like he's cruising at 10,000 metres, this is easy, no worries. But now the pattern has just said, hey, we're going to choose to go through the clouds and we'll see what sort of turbulence we can get. Seatbelts on, it's going to get really bumpy. There you go, kids. You can draw Peter on a plane going through a cloud. Hopefully you can do it a bit better than AI did it for me. This one's a bit better. Anyway, Peter's surprise leads you to say to Jesus, verse 22, never, Lord. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. A little bit earlier, if you go back into the previous section, verse 14, Jesus had said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And it was Peter that came out and said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said to Peter, bingo, you got it. Top of the class. However, it seems like just what used to happen to these maths, Peter's gotten the answer wrong, but his working is all wrong. You may have heard this many times before. The reason why Peter is rebuking Jesus in verse 22 is because about his expectations of the Messiah. The Messiah, God's promised him, that's what Messiah essentially means, the one God said would deliver his people from their enemies, restore them to the good life, life with him. You see this in Matthew's gospel. Last year we went through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the famous talk he gave. Maybe an indication of what Peter was expecting to happen. As Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it's meant to remind you of another moment in the Bible. A moment when Moses ascended to the mountain and received God's law, teaches God's people. Jesus is the new Moses. He's a greater Moses. Moses gave the law, but Jesus has come to fulfill it. Moses received the law from God on the mountain and brought it down to the people, but Jesus himself is the one teaching on the mountain. Now, commentators have noticed this as well. Matthew seems to divide his gospel into five sections. Seems a deliberate thing. And what does that remind you of? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And it's not surprising, I think, if Peter had some inkling of Jesus being like a new Moses. I mean, after all, Moses himself prophesied that God will raise up the prophet. This is in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And, of course, the Exodus kind of sits as the greatest monument in Israel's history. It was kind of their independence day moment when God rescued them out of Egypt. But you think about all that. Now, what is Peter expecting the Messiah to do and to look like? What would the new Moses be expected to do? Well, God's people aren't slaves in Egypt anymore, but they are ruled by Rome. Now, I reckon Peter thinks that at some point, Jesus is going to go all Old Testament on the Romans. He's going to go Moses style. Hopefully it's going to look like plagues, the destruction of Caesar and their armies. Jesus with the disciples by his side, Israel will finally be free, more than free. They will be the wolves. They'll be cruising at 10,000 metres. Now that's a path that Peter can get behind. And, of course, it's not outside of Jesus' capabilities. I mean, Matthew 26, when Jesus is arrested, he says after Peter, you know, takes things into his own hands again, he tries to chop off a guy's ear, he says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? There you go, kids. Have fun drawing that one. AI did a better job. Now, if Jesus wanted to go down that easier path, he could have. He could have. But he doesn't. Why? Well, the answer is in verse 23. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Only a moment ago, Jesus called Peter a rock. Now he calls him a stumbling block. Get behind me, Satan. He says that because Peter's actually doing the exact same thing that Satan did in the wilderness. He's tempting Jesus to take the easier path rather than the hard one. It's like when you decide to do something that you know is the right thing, the thing that you should do. You know, like you've got a sick grandparent with dementia, haven't visited them for months or stuff in Sydney. Who wants to go to Sydney? But finally, you psych yourself up. You go. And then a friend sends you a text. Golf today? Now, you change that to suit your context. But if I ever text you back, get behind me, Satan, you know what's happening. Now, that's a bit trivial compared to Jesus, of course, but you get it. You get it. Jesus says, you have in mind human concerns rather than God's concerns. You have in mind the easy part rather than the hard part. Yeah, I think, though, to be thoughtful for Peter, I reckon he still would have been pretty puzzled by this. I mean, I think he thought that his concerns were God's concerns. Surely God wouldn't want Jesus to suffer. Surely God would want Israel to triumph. You know, it's begging the question, what are God's concerns as opposed to human concerns? And friends, this is the heart of Good Friday. Jesus knows God created humans to see and to know his glory and to joyfully glorify him, live for him with their whole lives. He created a world for us to do that in, a world where God would dwell with us, where we would enjoy his presence as we showed each other and reminded each other and reflected to each other how glorious he is by loving one another, by caring and serving for one another, by working this world and spreading his glory. That was meant to be something that would be unending forever. In the place called Eden, there was to be no death. But, of course, this perfect existence all came crashing down in what the Bible calls sin. Sin began with the first human. But sin is something that we do every day. Sin is to go against our purpose. Rather than seeing how glorious God is and joyfully living for his glory, we choose to glorify ourselves. We seek pleasure in ourselves. We care little for God's concern. We often don't even ask the question, what would God think about this? This is sin. It's not what God made us for, to go against our purpose. And the reality of our world is it's a bit like this. It's a bit like you bought a dog to love and enjoy. But no matter how well you trained it, the dog just decided to bite. And bite all the other dogs in the neighborhood. There you go, kids. That's your fourth drawing. Bunch of dogs biting at each other. That's kind of the story of humanity. To varying degrees, of course. But some people bite less, some people bite more. But none of us have been what we were made to be. Now, let me ask you, what would the human response be if you really just love dogs, if you're that dog owner that even just, you know, when a dog had bitten a bunch of times, just still that person that says, no, he's really got a good heart. Change this to cats or something. But what would you do if the thing that you brought into the world turned bad, turned against you, started harming others, rejected all your attempts to change their behavior? Now, we know because it happens all the time. You put them down. Now, this would have been the easy part for Jesus. Hordes of angels, legions of angels, another flood. And Jesus was well within his rights. Humans aren't dogs. Humans are humans. Dogs don't sin. Humans sue. God doesn't hold dogs accountable for their actions, but he does hold humans accountable. From the very beginning, God said to sin against him and to sin against others, there is only one consequence. It is essentially to be put down. It is death. God made us for life lived with and for him. But if we turn against that purpose, then he takes away life. and not just this life, the eternal life you were made for. To turn against God is to turn away from eternal life and instead to choose eternal death. Not nothingness, as many in our community hope for, but eternal conscious suffering. As you're reminded of what you have missed out on. As you're reminded of how you sinned against the God who loved you and made you. Now see something here. The easy path for God the Father and for Jesus the Son, if they were thinking more like humans often think, it's just be done with it all. Euthanize the world. Put it down. But Jesus says to Peter, you have in mind human concerns, not God's concern. You see, God's concerns live to a much harder top. You may have heard this passage before, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, because of his great love, God was concerned enough about this world to send his beloved Son into a world that bit him and bites each other. He sent him to suffer and die in the places given to make atonement for their sin, that is, to pay the price, to pay the consequence of their sin, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't be condemned to a hard path for eternity, but would actually have eternal life. There was an easy path, destruction. There was a hard path, send your Son to come and suffer and die. God the Father, Jesus the Son, they chose the hard path. Because of God's concern. What of God's concern? It was you. You were God's concern. He was concerned for you. He was concerned for you. Seeing and knowing his glorious love, being able to live for the purpose that you were made for and lovingly, enjoyingly, joyfully doing. Kids, that's your kick drawing. It's you. That's who Jesus came to die for. Friends, if you're visiting with us today, this is the offer of Good Friday. Jesus came to die in your place so that you could avoid an eternity of the hard path, of a place called hell. And he said, enjoy an eternity with God. Seeing his glory, joyfully glorifying him like you were made to. Can I encourage you? If you have never looked into that story, if you have never looked into that message, then please come and check it out. Maybe today you need to put your trust in him. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Please, I encourage you, don't waste that opportunity. Death comes for us all, and it's only Jesus who can save us from eternal death in hell. Please, if that's something you know you need to do, would you let me know at the end of the gatherings? We would love to support you and help you. But Christians, I want to lead us to an opportunity for reflection today. You have put your trust in Jesus. And so I want to turn our eyes to what he says next in verse 24. He says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Now, for a bunch of us, this is a well-worn part. This is a verse you have heard many times. And you get it. You get the gist of it anyway, for sure. I hope that today will be an opportunity to hear a well-worn passage with somewhat fresh ears. Because when I hear this, I hear Jesus saying, deny yourself. I just hear pleasure. That's what myself generally wants. There's something there, no more. But when I hear it, I hear, okay, no more enjoying life, embrace the suffering. Is that what you hear sometimes? Now, I don't think that's quite wrong. I actually think Jesus' earlier contrast helps us to understand what's being said here. What he's saying is, it's to deny your human concerns and to take up his. Remember, what was God's concern? It's that you would see and know his glory and enjoy glorifying him forever. You know, humans, we've done this thing. We've made up this kind of equation. Easy path equals most happiness. But what if that's not quite right? What if actually the hard path, which is denying your human concern and taking up God's, is actually the way to greater joy? So here's a very profound thing, I think, about what Jesus is doing on the cross. Peter thinks that the most glorious thing, the most wonderful thing, would be plagues and judgment, the defeat of Rome, the easy path. Maybe you've thought about this in a really different way. You don't think quite like Peter in terms of judgment and so on. But you think, couldn't God just have snapped his fingers? Couldn't he have just said, let's just save them all? Wouldn't he have to endure the hardships of life? That would just be so easy if God just did that. But what if God knows better? If God did just snap his fingers, let me ask you this. Would that be that glorious? I mean, it would be much of a story, would it? Cool for whoever he saves, I guess, but glorious? Wonderful? Compare that picture, just snapping your fingers, to what we have in the good news about Jesus. I mean, what could be more fascinating, more powerful, more beautiful, more glorious than the Almighty God choosing to come to earth to allow himself to suffer and die on a cross for the most undeserving? Here's the thing, Jesus taking the hard path is glorious. Consider it from another angle. I reckon many of us believe that if we had to, we would sacrifice ourselves for others. And that may be true. If someone you loved who couldn't save themselves fell onto the train tracks, maybe you would jump down to help them, even if you could see the train coming. But let me ask you this. Put yourself in the place of God the Father. Would you be willing to send the one that you love most? Just picture, would you send them to jump on the train tracks as the trains come? Would you send them to jump on the train tracks for someone who'd been abusing you and other people? Friends, this is what the Father does. The Son goes willingly, joyfully even, because it's glory. It's glorious love. It's glorious mercy, as well as glorious justice that will be. That the Father would choose to send the Son, that the Son would choose to come and suffer and die for the sake of sin. Now, do you see what this means for us? The hard path of living for God's concerns, of taking up God's concerns, is actually the more glorious one. And when we see it, when we live it, we can actually get joy from it. Hebrews tells us that it was for joy that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is the perfect human. He isn't a masochist, oh, I want to go and suffer. He didn't love pain. He didn't love being killed. But on another level, it was for the sake of joy. It was for joy that he was glorifying his Father. It was for joy that he would know that he would get to spend eternity with those that he'd saved. Here is the thing. When we choose to deny our human concern and take up God, God is glorified. And as you see him glorified, as you reflect on how glorified he is, you actually get joy because you're doing what you were made for, because you're doing what Jesus saved you for, because you're doing what is good and right. Not paying him back, but doing glorious things that you will be able to revel about into eternity with him. Kids, that's your last joy at drawing. You joyful because you get to glorify God. Let me finish with a moment I had a week ago as I was reflecting on this very thing. One of the things I worry about, one of my kind of human concerns sort of things is about church. Church is a big piece of our life. And it's usually about one of two things. It's either people or money. And you know where my mind goes? It goes down that easy path. When I worry about honey stuff, I go, God, would you just bring us a multi-million? I mean, that would solve all of our problems. I wouldn't have to ask people to give anymore. Wouldn't that just be beautiful? Someone who could just cover the budget, buy a building, help us put on a staff member. I mean, that would be such a nice part. But as I reflect on that question, let me think. What if me and what if us, trusting God, persevering, scraping through maybe or not even sometimes, what if that harder part, what if that was actually more glorious to God? What if that path of having to trust Him day by day was more glorious to Him? And what if actually in seeing that it was more glorious to God, I could actually be joyful in that? You know what, as I reflected on that, I felt something change in my heart. I even prayed a very dangerous prayer. Lord, if the harder path is more glorifying to you, well, would you bring? Would you bring? And I encourage you to think about what that means. What would it look like to deny your human concerns and to take up God's? What might it look like to choose the hard path, but in the hard path, joyfully glorify Him? There's something, a concern of yours that is coming to mind even now. You know what? I want to take a moment to reflect on this question. And I want to actually do that by taking communion this morning. For 2,000 years, Christians have been remembering and celebrating the gift of God that is Jesus in a way that Jesus himself commanded us to, through the breaking and eating of bread that represents his body broken on the cross, and through the drinking of the fruit of the vine, wine or grape juice, that represents his blood shed. We glorify God when we remember and celebrate the hard path that Jesus took for us. If you are visiting with us, just a little word to you. In a moment, we're going to go and I'm going to encourage people to go and grab bread and juice and bring it back. But one encouragement, if you wouldn't yet say that you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness, if you're not ready to declare him your Savior and Lord, can I encourage you to hold off taking communion? But what we're doing right now is actually celebrating and remembering this very thing. We are declaring that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is our Savior, that he is our Messiah, that he is our Lord, that he has died on the cross for our sin, and that he is alive even now through his resurrection. Please, it's really normal for some among us to not take communion. That's not weird. Please feel free to just watch and observe. But if you would agree with those things, then can I encourage you to go now, grab some bread and juice. You can grab some for your kids if you're raising them as believers. Bring them back, and then we'll reflect together as we eat and drink together. Well, we've heard this morning that God the Father sent the Son to take the hard path for us. Sent his Son to come and die on a cross. Jesus willingly suffering and dying at the hands of the people he came to save for the sake of sinners, for God's concern. For the sake of sinners seeing and rejoicing in his glory again. And I want to give us kind of two moments here today, a moment to reflect backwards and a moment to reflect forwards. In spite of his great love that he has shown us all, we can all say, I think, that this week, across our whole lives, we have been more mindful of our human concerns than often we have been of God. So I want to give us an opportunity to repent, to ask forgiveness, to reflect backwards, and to say sorry to the God that we too have been on about our human So would you take a moment to do that? But I want to give us a moment also to reflect forwards. And Jesus has died on the cross for us. Our sins are forgiven. And he has freed us. He has saved us to be able to deny our human concerns and instead find joy glorifying God by living for his, by taking up his. What might it look like for you to pursue glorifying God, even if that means a harder path, which it often does? Can I encourage you to take a moment now to reflect on that? What might it look like for you with some of the decisions you have to make in some of the moments of your life, both small or big? What does it look like for you to take up God's concerns rather than your own? I'll give you a moment. But now let me bring us to the privilege that we even get to ask that question. By all rights, it should be our body broken. It should be our blood shed. It would not be wrong for us to suffer for eternity. But instead, because Jesus took the hard path, we get to glorify God by enjoying and living for him. That privilege didn't come cheap. It came at the expense of the suffering of the beloved Son. So let's remember that now. Let's remember his body broken so that we can be free to live for him. Let's see. Let's remember his blood shed on the cross for the sins of living according to our human concerns that they could be washed away. Let's drink. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you this morning. Praise you, Lord, that you did something that I'm sure we will find out in eternity was so much greater than we can even grasp now. That you would send your beloved Son to die on a cross, to suffer for sin. Father, I pray that seeing that glorious truth, I pray that that would be the fuel for our week. I pray that it would be the fuel for our weekend. I pray that it would be the great thing that lifts us and, Lord, that draws us to denying our human concerns and taking up yours. Father, I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, not just giving us momentary reflections and interesting thoughts. But Lord, would you spur us on? Would your spirit drive us to true change, to transformation, Lord, where we do truly live and joyfully enjoy taking the hard path that you set the course of living for you? Would you be with us to do this thing? In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing, guys, let me finish with this. To follow Jesus is a harder path, I think, but it's a better one. But this is what's going to make Sunday so sweet. Jesus has suffered and died. He has walked his hard path and he is finished. And now he is joyfully rejoicing in his glorious work. But so too will we. So too will we. On Sunday, we will get to rejoice in the resurrection, in his and in ours, when we will get to see with perfect clarity how glorious it is that God was concerned for you and that Jesus chose to walk the hard path. That day when you walking the hard path for and with Jesus will be over. And having lived for the sake of God's glory, we'll get to rejoice in that forever. So let's also look forward to that. Let's sing and be reminded.